Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you guys. As most of you know, I've been on sabbatical since the beginning of December, and I am back. That could be good or bad. It depends on your perspective. But I want to tell you again, as I started and as I end, I want to tell you how much I appreciate all of you. The thought that you and this church family gives its ministers the ability to get away to hear a word from God is awesome. And I will tell you, I heard not a word, but many words from God. So y'all got to be prepared because I got a lot to share. And you know how it is when you come back, you feel like you got to share it all at once, but not everyone's ready for what you have to share all at once. And so what I hope, my prayer and my commitment is to share that throughout this year and also some of the things that I want to do to help us dig deeper into our relationship with Christ. But as we start this morning, I want us to start in prayer, and I want us to pray this prayer together. So I'll say a phrase, and I'll ask you to repeat that phrase, and just rest on it just for a moment. All right? Let's pray. God be with me. Jesus, fill me. Holy Spirit, come. God be with us. Jesus, fill us. Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Praying that prayer a lot here recently. Do you want the Father to be with you? Do you want Jesus to fill your every fiber? Do you want the Spirit to come in your life? It's a prayer, and I want to say this is a prayer not to be understood as a request for God that's far off that you're asking to come be with you. It's actually, we actually have a God that's already here with us. But this is a prayer of availability and awareness. It's a prayer asking God to give us the grace to become available to him and aware of his ever-abiding presence in our lives. We have, this is interesting and important, we have the will to either dismiss God from our lives or make ourselves available to him and become more and more aware of his presence. That's a part of our choice. And as we connect to God's network, as you know, as Robin started sharing with us last week, as we start to connect to God's network, we have to know the password. Y'all ever gotten frustrated with having to put passwords in for all your devices? This last week, I got a new router in our home. It's great, but it reset everything. So every smart device we had, every computer, every phone had to be set to the new password. And it took a long time. The password to God's network has little to do with spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. It has everything to do with our availability and our awareness to God. Like our phones and our other devices, we won't receive a signal unless we put in the proper and right password. The password opens up the router or the source, and it opens up our devices. And it opens us up to be able to receive the signal and send the signal. But our spiritual password is not something we do. It is what we desire, and it's what we open ourselves up to. Our availability and awareness password has to do with four things. And they are attitude, approach, posture, presence. Attitude, approach, posture, presence. This week we're going to focus on those first two, attitude and approach. And I want to do kind of dig into that a little bit with you guys by reading a parable that Jesus once shared with one of the crowds. And he says this, And this is Luke 18, 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So this parable teaches us a lot of different things that I could really dig into. But first, it teaches us and speaks to us about our attitude when we approach God. What is the attitude of our hearts? Look at the five I's that the Pharisee said. Did y'all hear all those I's when he was talking? He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast once a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And he probably could go on and on and on. The five I's present in this one-sided conversation, by the way, to God. It's a one-sided. It reveals the attitude of his heart. The conversation is egocentric and praises only one person, and it ain't God. The eyes revealed that the Pharisee most desired himself. But the tax collector is different. When he comes, his words, his only words before God are, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His words demonstrate his availability to and his awareness of God's presence in his life. His attitude is one that longs for God because he knows full well who he is before the Father. Now, I want to ask us these questions. What are you hungry or thirsty for? What does your heart long for? Long for? What do you desire the most? And when you really get down to the nitty-gritty of this, there's really only two answers you can choose from, aren't there? It's either yourself or it's God. Saint Ignatius, in his spiritual exercises, teaches that there are two choices. And in the spiritual exercises, he wants you to meditate and contemplate on these two, what he calls standards. And at his time of writing, when he wrote the spiritual exercises, a standard was a banner. It was a flag that flew, and you put yourself under that banner, under that standard, and that is who ruled your life. And he says that there are two choices, two standards that we have. The first is the banner of the enemy. Now, the banner of the enemy has three specific things, and the banner of the enemy, the enemy sends out his demons out throughout all the earth, everywhere, to convince and to motivate people toward these three things. And with these three things, all of our sins come from. The first is riches. Now, you might be going, okay, so money, okay, we've always known that. But riches, according to Ignatius, are greater than monetary funds. Riches include your talents, your gifts, your abilities, all the things that you can bring in to use for either someone else or for yourself. Those are riches. The second thing is honor. And it, by the way, it flows in that progression. It starts with riches. Look what you got. The second thing is honor. Look who I am. And finally, it finishes with pride. I am my own God. That's the banner of the enemy, and that's how he sends his demons out to proclaim that message to all the earth. Anybody in here ever struggled with waving that banner? There, under this banner right here, is the false self. The self that the devil wants you to be convinced is who you are. And if you stay here, you will be fulfilled. But the banner of Christ is different. Christ sends out not demons, he sends out what? Disciples. And he sends out his disciples into the earth to teach three things as well. And from these three things flow all of their life and their being in relationship to God. And watch how these reverse everything the enemy does. The first one is poverty of spirit. The poverty of spirit. And I'm going to talk more about this one here in just a minute because all will flow from it. But the poverty of spirit is knowing that you are not God. The next is insult. Reproach, people coming at you. Not honor, it's insult. And the final is humility. Now, when I started really meditating, contemplating on this, and recognizing the way it is a juxtaposition here, with this, I realized Jesus taught us that, didn't he? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And then follow me. The devil wants us to not focus on any of that. But instead, get our minds on our riches. Remember, not just money, but all that we have. How does that honor you? And who do you become? One's the false self. One's the true self as we were created to be. And as I contemplated these two standards, these choices, I began to ask myself this question. How do I spontaneously react when I feel vulnerable or under attack? What is the banner that I find myself under? And I want to tell you guys, the gut level answer that I have was not good. It's amazing that not just in worldly ways, but even in ministerial ways, even in godly ways, we can fall under that banner, can't we? We can use ministry and service to God to feed every one of those three things. And I've got to say, the gut level answer that we have to that question about how we spontaneously react when we feel vulnerable, that gut level answer may reveal the banner that we fly the most. I discovered that you can answer this by what makes you frustrated, what makes you angry, what makes you happy, what do you get anxious about, what motivates you? Because at the foundational level at each of those emotions demonstrates the banner of which we fly. I get frustrated because someone cut me off, right? How dare them? Don't they know who I am? This was the hard one. As I was sitting thinking on these questions, and I wrote down, by the way, specific things about what I am thinking and I'm being motivated by with those emotions. I ask myself this question. What do I Google the most? Take a look at your search history. Maybe that'll reveal which banner we're flying a bit. When my choice is my false self, I come to God in prayer and in fasting just like the Pharisee. I'm focused on a desire and a longing for myself. I only ask him for things that I want. I don't ask him what he wants. I get mad at him because the things that I'm asking him for or wanting to go my way are not. And I'm asking him, instead of asking him how I might be able to use what I'm going through to praise him, I ask him for stuff, things, positions, possessions, praise, and recognition. And if he doesn't answer me in the way I asked him, then I get angry, I blame him, and I question his existence. Does anybody feel familiar with that whole description? But if my choice is my true self, and the attitude of my heart is bent toward God, then my desire and longing is for him, not for me, not for riches, honor, and pride, but poverty, insult, and humility. It's the Psalms that we read of Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Psalm 63, 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Psalm 84, 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Jesus talks about this when he talks about himself. He says to the people who were listening to him, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do y'all want that? Or do you like the waters that flow out of riches, honor, and pride? Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for the living water that comes to us through Jesus Christ? To come to Jesus and drink means to believe in him, to enter into a trusting and intimate, ongoing relationship with him. It's not just an intellectual connection or conversation with him, but a wholehearted, personal involvement and participation in his life and his in mine. To do that, we have to have poverty of spirit, to be open to insult and ridicule, and to have humility before him. Why do you come to God in fasting, prayer, the spiritual disciplines? Why? Why do we do it? What is the attitude of your heart? What are the underlying motivations for why you're doing it? Are you like the Pharisee? And your prayers are filled with eyes, whether spoken or intended. Or do you come to God available and aware, knowing he's God and you desperately need him? You want nothing more than him. He himself is always the sufficient answer to your prayers. I want us to consider this for just a moment. Maybe we don't feel God has really heard or listened to our prayers because it wasn't him we were really praying to. What is the attitude of our hearts when we pray fast? It's not just our attitude, it's also our approach. Look at the approach of the Pharisee. Look at the different approach of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Very different approaches to going to the Father. The Pharisee is standing up close where all can see him by himself, more than likely with his head raised and hands raised. That was a very typical posture of a priest or a religious leader. And sitting there, speaking the eyes to God. With that approach, he comes to God with his agenda and for his praise and his recognition. But the tax collector, totally different, right? Think about how he comes. Tax collector, or the sinner, is standing far off. Not up in front by himself, away from everybody to see him. He's far off, and he's beating his chest. And he only says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He can't even look up to God. He's what we call poor in spirit. He has not pomp nor pride. He simply lays himself bare before God with the full recognition that he is human. And I think I probably need to describe what I mean by he is human a little bit more. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount of this idea of the poverty of spirit. It's the very first thing he listed. And by the way, whenever you get into lists in the Bible, always look at the first one, because the first one usually leads to all the rest. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. And all of those flow from what? Love. Here, Jesus gives us the first and foremost, which all the rest will flow from. And the first one is, blessed are who? The poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. For those poor in spirit, they will be in the presence of God both now and forevermore. When we see this, we know that we are living in the poverty of spirit when we see these things. They are those people that are in need of God's help all the time. They know they cannot take one step without God. They are spiritually bankrupt unless God fills them. The kingdom of God belongs only to such people as this, those poor in spirit, who know what it truly means to be human. You see, Jesus, I'm about to get you mad at me for just a moment, but then let me describe it, okay? Jesus didn't come only to save you from your sins. Jesus came to teach you how to live as a human. Why did he need to do that? We're already humans, right? The problem we have always struggled with is not that we are human. It's that we don't really want to be one. Instead, since the garden, we have wanted to grasp divinity rather than embrace our humanity. And let me tell you this, when God created us human, he said it was good. Why would not we want to embrace that aspect of ourselves? Instead of all our lives, grasp for something that we cannot receive. Interestingly, we are humans always trying to become God, while Jesus is God who chooses to become human. I think we forget God created us human, and it was good as he said it and stated it. But we are not satisfied with that. We are constantly trying to give up our nature in order to take on God's, and I'm going to tell you, it's impossible. Jesus came to teach us how to embrace who we truly are before God, because it's the way he lived. He gave up his divinity in order to become fully human. And sometimes we struggle with that idea that Jesus was fully human. He wasn't part human. He wasn't bits human. He was fully human. Paul says this in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form God, divinity, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, the thing we're constantly trying to grasp, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men as a human. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus obediently embraced our impoverished state as humans. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That is poverty of spirit. Taking our true nature on and showing us how to live it as we approach God, Jesus' example to us. When God gave us his only son, he wanted to show us our true nature through him, our humanness. Through his son, he demonstrated the proper spirit for us to embrace our humanity and to approach him. The tax collector understood the poverty of spirit. The religious leader, the Pharisee, did not. The sinner understood it. The guy of faith did not. If we want to come near to God, we must become what he created us
to be human.
The Psalms talk about this idea of poverty of spirit. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, the poor in spirit. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. A guy named Johannes Baptist Metz. Yeah, say that three times fast. He wrote a book called Poverty of Spirit. I fully recommend it. It's like this thick. You could read it within an hour, but you won't finish it in an hour. I've read it three times now through my sabbatical. It's opened my eyes to my attitude, approach, my posture, and my presence to God. And in the book, he says this: to become human means to become poor, to have nothing that one might brag about before God. To become human means to have no support and no power save the enthusiasm and the commitment of one's own heart. Becoming human involves proclaiming the poverty of the human spirit in the face of the total claims of a transcendent God. He goes on to say, a human being with grace is a human being who has been emptied, who stands impoverished before God, who has nothing of which to boast. For God is at work in you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. This person works out her or his salvation in the poverty of fear and trembling. Grace does not erase our poverty. It transforms it totally, allowing it to share in the poverty of Jesus' own immolated or sacrificial heart. And as I read that, I realized that God cannot work out his salvation and good pleasure in me as long as I'm trying to work it out for myself. I am not sufficient unto myself. Without God, I'm nothing. Does anyone want to amen that? Anyone? He goes to say this: we are all beggars. Oh, well, no, I'm not a beggar. We're all beggars. We are all members of a species that is not sufficient unto itself. We are all creatures plagued by unending doubts and restless, unsatisfied hearts. Of all creatures, we are the poorest and most incomplete. Our needs are always beyond our capacities. And we only find ourselves when we lose ourselves. We cannot rest content in ourselves. Amen? John the Baptist understood this fully. He embraced his humanity before God. He embraced his poverty of spirit. His disciples came to him one day as he was doing his ministry. They said, John, you know the guy that you baptized the other day? That guy named Jesus. He's over on the other side of the Jordan and he's baptizing all these people and all these people are coming to him. We should do something about this. You're losing your following. Here's how John responds. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. For the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must what? Increase. I must what? Decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all.
I am not the Christ.
Say that to yourself for a moment. I am not the Christ. I've been sent before him to proclaim him and his good news. I don't have even one single thing unless it's been given to me by God. I must decrease and become the human that I was created to be. He is God, and I am not. I am not divine. I only get to partake in the divine nature. And so I long for God alone. I make myself available to him and become more and more aware of his abiding presence in my life. My life is to be lived in love and praise to him all the days of my life. That was the attitude and the approach of the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Which one are we? Which banner do we find ourselves flying the most? Oh, yes, of course, we can always come over here and pull up the banner of Christ, but Christ is calling us to wave it always, not part of time. And so as we stand, as we close today, we're going to stand. So stand with me, because both the tax collector and the Pharisee stood before God. So stand. And we're going to pray a prayer, and we'll have it up on the screen. We'll say it together. And if you want, you know, last week Robin had us kneel. There's multiple prayer postures. What did the tax collector do? If you need to put your hand on your chest, and even before we speak the prayer, say, be merciful to me, a sinner, O God. Do that. Let's pray this prayer together. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Amen.